This week, we are in our second week of this series that we're calling I Ship It. If you're new to Crosspoint students, super glad you're here once again. But in February, we always take like pretty much the entire month to talk about what God thinks and what we believe as Christians about sex and love and relationships. And we're pretty bold about it. We kind of say what needs to be said about it because we genuinely believe that it is a big deal. It's important. It's something that you guys need to know about. Right now, middle and high school, you're starting to notice people. You're starting to notice them in a romantic fashion many times. And just on a biological level, your bodies are changing and stuff like that. Not to get too much into like the puberty talk, but like you're starting, like these feelings are starting to become a reality for you guys. And sometimes what the church does is they're like, oh, that's just too awkward. We're just not going to talk about that. But we believe that you're getting a certain message from the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we want to make sure that the 2 hours that we have you here, at least for 1 month out of the year, we're telling you what God believes about this stuff because it's a reality. It's something that each and every one of us deal with on some level. And we believe that it's really, really important. And so last week, we talked about some big lies that come up with this whole idea of relationships and love and even like our sexuality and stuff like that. And we didn't hit everything because it'd be impossible, but we hit a few of the things that I think are a big deal in your guys' lives right now. These are things I keep hearing. These are certain lies that come up in the area of sex, in the area of love, in the area of relationships. That's kind of how we divvied them up last week. And I was just reminded of it this week, even just today. Has anyone just ever had just like a day that progressively got crappier and crappier? You know, it started out on like a decent note, and then just as the day went on, nothing like earth-shattering or whatever, but it's just like by the end of the day, you're kind of like, I just feel like kind of crappy. I had one of those days today. Started out a pretty good note, and it just got crappier and crappier as the day went, just thing after thing that I didn't really want to deal with, and situation after situation, and all these different things just kind of coming at me today. And even as I was standing over there just worshiping, listening to especially to those last two songs, which are some of my favorites, I was reminded that part of the reason that I was having a crappier and crappier day is I was starting to believe the lies that the devil was putting into my life. And what I needed in that moment to kind of change my attitude was just a reminder of God's truth. And you guys get lies about your sexuality and about love and about the relationships you find yourself in all the time. Just all the time. Every second of the day. The world is feeding you these lies about this. And sometimes it is so helpful for us to just be reminded of the truth, of what God says about these things. And that's what we hope to do today. So last week we talked about the lies. Today we're going to kind of flip it over on its head. We're going to talk about three truths that I think will be really helpful for us as we think about and start to like form our views on sex, love, and relationships. So we're going to split them up the same way we did last week. But again, I need to make sure that we all understand this. This is not comprehensive. These are not the only truths that exist about these three things. Really what this is for is to help you guys get the conversation started. And fingers crossed, I'm even hoping to finish a little early so that you guys have lots of time in your small groups to actually talk through these things because it's so, so important for you guys to be talking about and thinking about and discussing, okay? And this is meant to kind of get the conversation rolling. So we're just gonna jump right into it, okay? So I split them up, like I said. We have a sex truth, a love truth, and a relationship truth. We have some scripture we're going to look at. And we're going to see what God says about these things. And these are things that I feel like right now in our culture, right now in the culture of our group here, these maybe are truths that we've never heard or at the very least maybe we've forgotten and aren't applying to our lives. Okay, so you ready? Same deal as last week. This is inherently a little bit of an awkward subject, so if you need to giggle, you need to snicker, you need to laugh, do what you got to do, but kind of get that out of your system as quickly as possible, bring it back in, because I think it's important for us to engage this stuff. So let's start with our first thing, our sex truth, all right? Our sex truth is this. It's really great in the right context. Sex is a really great thing in the right context. Okay, and I know you're like, I don't want to hear you tell me that right now. That is so uncomfortable. Shut up. Don't say that to me. Sex is a really, really wonderful thing in the right context. And here's why we need to talk about this truth here today, especially in our group right now, is what I feel like happens most of the time with people is when they think about sex, and they would never tell anyone this, but when they think about sex, they either land on one extreme or the other. They either can appreciate and get behind the first part of that statement, that sex is a good thing. Maybe you've had experience in that area, or you kind of get that, like, yeah, I mean, it, biologically, it says it feels like it's a pretty good thing. I can understand that. I can wrap my head around that. Sex is a good thing. But who are you to tell me that there's boundaries? Who are you to tell me that there's a certain context that that is supposed to happen in? If it's such a good thing, how could you have too much of a good thing? I should be able to have sex and the sex acts and the sexual contact that I want to whenever I want to. Or people who are raised in the church fall on the other extreme where they're like, okay, I've been told my whole life that sex is between a man and a woman in the context of marriage, which is absolutely true, absolutely biblical, 100%. But like, I've been told that my whole life, and any time I've ever brought it up or thought about it, I've had a parent or a teacher or a Sunday school teacher kind of awkwardly say like, oh, no, don't ask those questions. That's like, that's dirty. Like, we don't talk about that here. And so there's all this like shame that develops in our idea about what sex is, and that even carries over for many people into the marriage relationship when they actually are in the right context to be able to enjoy the gift of sex that God has given us. And so often it seems like people can't live in the middle. They can't understand that sex is a really great thing that many people get to experience, but the best way to experience it is in the right context. So Scripture is very clear that God thought up the idea of sex, created sex. He created a man and a woman to engage in sex for their pleasure, for population of the earth, not repopulation, initial population of the earth. And Scripture is very clear that it describes it as a gift, but it is also extremely clear that it only should happen between a man and a woman who are committed to each other in the context of marriage. And I know when you think of marriage, there's all of this like Americanized, like 21st century messiness that comes along with that. So when I say to you in the context of marriage, it might bring up like a really messed up, dysfunctional situation in your head. Just know, when I say marriage, when the Bible says marriage, it's a man and a woman who are committed to each other for life and also committed to God for life. Like, that is the ideal. That is what we need to be striving for. And when I say that sex is a really good thing in the right context, that context is a man and a woman who love each other, who care for each other, put each other above themselves, aren't taken off the first sign of difficulty, and foremost and most importantly are committed to their relationship with God. There is a ton of scripture that talks about why we should avoid sexual immorality is what they call it, but it's basically engaging in sex or sex acts outside of the proper context. There's tons of scripture. I'm just going to throw out a few to you just so that we understand that this is talked about really clearly in scripture. Ephesians 5, 1-3 says that we're instructed to not even have a hint of sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we should flee from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says to avoid sexual immorality and learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable to God. And so there's a lot of scripture that we end up talking about, even in the church, that tell us, okay, we have to avoid certain things. We have to avoid the sexual immorality, that tells us a lot about the context that we're supposed to enjoy sex in. But one of my favorite places in all of scripture that does such a good job of like marrying, which is, that was a terrible pun, marrying this, the whole idea of sex being a gift, but sex being a gift in the right context, is actually an entire book of the Bible called the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. Have you heard of this book? Yeah, some of you have heard. The rest of you are like, I'm not going to tell him I heard about that. That's the naughty book. We don't talk about that here. It is a book in the Old Testament written by a man named Solomon. Now, you need to know a little bit about Solomon to understand why this matters. Solomon, when he was a kid, God came to him in a vision and said, you're going to be the king over the nation of Israel someday, and I'm going to give you like one wish. I'm going to give you one thing. Ask anything you want of me, and I will give it to you. He could have asked for money, power, a growth spurt, I don't know. Whatever he wanted, God said he would give to him. And Solomon asked, I want to have wisdom. I want to know your heart. I want to know how to walk out my life marked by wisdom. And sometimes Solomon didn't listen to the wisdom that God granted him, but God granted him wisdom throughout his whole life. And I think the Song of Solomon is something that we can trust, because here's a person who when given anything, literally anything he wanted, he asked for wisdom. I think we can trust his word when he talks about this. What it is, it's an entire book that basically chronicles this man and this woman, who some people think it's figurative. I think it's like a literal story. A man and a woman who love each other, get married, and then it basically goes into kind of graphic detail about their honeymoon. And you're all like, oh, what page is this in scripture? I have a newfound desire to read my Bible all of a sudden, you know? Like, it's pretty graphic, but and there's like poetic language and stuff. I don't know. You might even read it and be like, I don't even know what any of that means. But it goes into like great detail, but here's why. Here's why I think it's such a beautiful picture of the gift that sex is, but coupled with the right context that it's supposed to be in, is there's no shame attached to it. It's a celebration of a man and a woman who love each other and are expressing that love through what they do together physically, sexually. But it's painted in a beautiful way because it's in the right context. These people aren't two single people that just happen to find each other. They didn't get drunk at some party and make some choices that they woke up the next morning and were like, what are we even doing here? These are two people who committed themselves to each other and got to go on this awesome honeymoon that Solomon would say is something that should be celebrated. And there's this verse in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 8. I think it'll be on the screen. It says this. It says, do not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. And then a paraphrase of it in the Message was up there. Says, don't excite love. Don't stir it up until the time is ripe and you're ready. Don't excite love. Don't stir it up until the time is ripe and you're ready. He says that three times in that passage because I think God absolutely knew how much we would struggle with this. Awakening love, awakening sexual arousal or feeling too early before we're ready. Solomon's saying, like, this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. I'm spending this whole book celebrating what a good thing this is. But don't excite love too early. Don't stir it up too early. Wait until the time is right. Wait until you're ready, which Scripture makes so clear is when you're ready is when you're in a marriage relationship. We believe this because God says it, and that should really be enough. But we also see, like, physical proof as to why celebrating sex as a good thing in the right context is the right way to go. You were all laughing. I just thought I'd get it out there. Think about someone who is enjoying the gift of sex outside of the right context, and think about someone who is in the proper context. When people are sleeping around when they're not supposed to, it's always marked by like sneaking around. It's always marked by deceit. There's a ton of fear. There's physical consequences like pregnancy and STDs and stuff like that. There's a whole bunch of like really obvious bad baggage that comes with enjoying the gift that God gives us in sex outside of the right context. But then you look at someone who has chosen to pursue holiness when it comes to their sexuality and their relationship with God, chosen to pursue purity, and they get to enjoy that gift in the right context, and it's marked by celebration. When someone who's married gets pregnant, no one's like, oh, their life is ruined. They're like, that's amazing. That's wonderful. You don't ever have to worry about getting a disease or something like that if you and your person, the only people you've ever had sexual contact with, is yourself. It's something that genuinely can be celebrated. Let me give you an example from my own life. Don't feel too weird about this. Megan and I, when we got married, in our early 20s, we were both virgins when we got married. We both had not had sex with anybody else before we got married. So number one, it's totally possible. Talked about that last week. Totally possible. And we really got to enjoy our marriage together. I never had to worry about someone else's face popping in. Never had to worry about comparing her to another person that I had had sexual relationship with or anything like that. We got to really enjoy the gift really to a great degree that God had given us in sex. But we also both did things leading up to our marriage that were not sexually pure. I struggled with pornography for a ton of my high school and college career. Megan made bad decisions in her high school career. And those things came up after we got married, and even to this day, still kind of damage the good gift that God has given us. And I'm not telling you that to say it's all ruined, if maybe you find yourself in that situation, and I'm not telling you that to strike any sort of fear in your heart, but we need to understand that there's a reason God tells us this, and it's because for us to fully enjoy that to its best potential, We need to listen to what he says about when and where we're supposed to enjoy that gift. So that's the first truth. The sex truth is that it's really, really good, but only in the right context. The second truth we're going to look at today is the love truth. And the love truth is this: romance has more to do with Jesus than you think. Jesus is in the middle of everything we do. Do we understand that? Like, Jesus is, the theological word for it is he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He knows what's going on in your brain. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows everywhere you go and everything you do. It's not like he's like a hall monitor, like waiting for you to slip up so he can get you in trouble, but he's there. He's in everything we do. And if you and I call ourselves Christians, if we say that we have surrendered our life to Jesus, he's supposed to be in charge of everything we do. He's supposed to be over everything we do. And the reality is, most of you will date. A lot of you will get married. Not everyone, and that's okay. Probably all of you have had some sort of feelings that you might be tempted to call love towards someone at some point. But here's the problem. Sometimes I feel like the more I talk to people, the more I believe this. I think we look at our sexuality, we look at the romantic component of who we are, and we think, okay, Jesus isn't a part of that. Like, I'll come to church, and I'll let him be part of my worship time, and I'll let him be part of my, maybe even schoolwork, and I'll let him be part of, like, my future plans. But when it comes to, like, my sexual temptation or desire or even my emotions and feelings toward a person, God, I mean, this is a little awkward. I don't really want you to be a part of this. We have to understand, like, we don't just get to put, like, a sock on the doorknob and Jesus will stay outside and we can do whatever we want over here when it comes to our sexuality. God doesn't just disappear when the lights turn off or when the door closes, when you climb into the back seat of a car, okay? Jesus is in everything that we do. And it's the way it should be. We cannot separate the romantic feelings we have toward people and the relationship that we have with Jesus. And when we do that, even Christians, when we do that, we do not get to have the type of relationship I believe God wants us to enjoy. Over and over again, there's this picture of people who are in romantic relationships, specifically people who are married, and kind of comparing that to the relationship that we have with God. And there's a passage in Ephesians that I want to read for you guys, and it shows a really cool truth, I believe. It's Ephesians chapter 5. It'll be up on the screen. It says this: "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Hang on with me, by the way. We're gonna explain all of this, so don't check out as soon as you hear something you don't like. "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body." Okay, so real quick, don't get hung up on the wrong thing in this passage. This isn't some woman empowerment passage. It isn't about having one gender better or in control of the other. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? What I do think is a really amazing truth in that is that even though human marriage can't illustrate the relationship between us and God, we think it does, but it doesn't do a very good job of it. But what we can see out of this is it can follow, this is a quote that I found that I thought was awesome, it can follow the divine picture as far as it has been revealed. And what has been revealed in Ephesians 5 is that Christ has come down from his high position, given himself for the church, and that he is now preparing her for glory, the glory of being one flesh with him. If Jesus would take the very act of him leaving everything that was owed to him, leaving heaven, leaving perfection, to come down and be with us and die for us, if he compares that love that he has for us and says, just a small, slight reflection of that is the way that you should treat the person that you have romantic feelings for, how in the world could we ever say that our romance, our love, our emotions aren't spiritual in nature? Yet we try to separate that so often. My encouragement to you would be don't let your dating life, your romance life, your sexual life be separate from your relationship with Jesus. It is meant to be together. Jesus is in every single thing. I've told you guys this illustration before. Maybe it'll be new to some of you guys, but it's the triangle illustration. And so you're at one bottom corner of the triangle. The person that you're in a relationship with is at the other bottom of the triangle, and God's at the top. And as you grow closer to God and to them, the triangle does what? I can't do this like this. Comes together, right? Scripture says that a man and a woman become one flesh when they get married. That's a perfect picture of that. But when it's just on a human level and when we separate it from the spiritual, it's not nearly as enjoyable or fulfilling. It's not what God desires for us. So don't try to take Jesus out of your love life. Make sure that he's in there. Because when we do that, he will show us what it actually is supposed to look like, all right? So that's the love truth. The last truth that we want to look at real quickly is the relationship truth, and that's this. And I found this statement when I was looking at this, and I thought it was just a perfect way to talk about this. Spend your time on development, not discovery, okay? Spend your time on development, not discovery. Stop looking for the perfect relationship. Stop looking for the one, and start becoming the person who gets to be in a healthy relationship. Start becoming the one. See, we spend so much time, and the entire world wants you to believe that there's this one person out there that if you just find them, your Prince Charming or your damsel in distress or whatever imagery pops into your head, there's this one person out there that if you can find that one person, they're perfect, they'll make you perfect, and it'll never be bad. Nothing ever will go wrong. That is total garbage. That's 100% a lie. I don't know if God has someone out there for you. I don't know what I think about that. I don't know if he has one person that he's kind of orchestrating you guys meeting each other. I don't know if there's like a lot of people you can pick from. I don't know how that works. What I do know is we spend way too much time thinking there's one person that'll fix it all that I need to go find, and not enough time asking ourselves, man, who am I? Am I even going to deserve that person when I eventually meet them? Or am I just kind of embracing this victim mentality where it's just like, well, I'm hurt, I'm broken, I can't be, you know, a whole person without them, and hopefully someday they'll make their way to me, or hopefully someday I'll find them, hopefully I'll discover them, and then everything will be set right. Rather than taking the time right here and now to develop our hearts to be the kind of people that we would want to spend our lives with. So how do we do that? That's the bigger question, right? How do we major on development? How do we spend our time on development in our own hearts, being the type of people that we would hope to find in someone else someday? I think we find some really helpful steps in James chapter 1, and we're kind of coming to a close here. So read this with me, James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. James, the brother of Jesus, says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Instead, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Man, if you want to spend time developing your heart to be the type of person that someone would want to be with, this makes it really clear. Spend time in God's word. Spend time in scripture. It's a mirror. It shows us who we are, tells us who God is, and then we can make changes in our life to make those two images come closer and closer together. Yet so many of us find ourselves in the exact situation James talks about, where we look in the mirror and we see who God is, and we see what he says about me, but as soon as we turn our back on that, we completely forget. He says, don't make one step to make yourself a little bit better and then just forget all about it. Intently look at the perfect law, which he says gives freedom. And when we live that out, we'll be blessed in what we do. You know what the most sexy thing in the world is, according to church standards? Is someone who loves Jesus. Man, if the first thing that attracts you to someone is anything other than their relationship with Jesus, I would encourage you to rethink why you like that person. Honestly, 100%. I'm becoming more and more convinced of that, because I remember the first time that I decided I actually liked Megan, it didn't have to do with her looks. didn't even really have to do with her personality. Me and her, we were on this team for our, that traveled around for our college. And we would go to different camps, and we were counselors at these different camps. I've told some of you guys this story. And we would try to recruit students to come to the camp. We'd do different things at them. And I remember we were at one camp called Never the Same Camp in New York State. And I'm laying in my bunk, staring at the ceiling. And we've had most of the summer at this point. And I remember laying in my bunk, staring at the ceiling, saying, like, crap, I really like her. But I don't want to. Because she had, like, 5,000 other guys that were super interested. And it was just, like, very dramatic. And they all really wanted. They were all, like, fighting over her. And I'm not a high-drama person, you know? So I'm, like, just, like, I don't really want to get in the middle of that. I don't think that's worth it. But I remember just, I couldn't get her out of my head. And the reason I couldn't get her out of my head wasn't because I didn't have an image of her like coming out of a swimming pool, like flipping her hair back. You know, I didn't have a picture of like a perfect social media post where she had the camera like at just the right angle to make her look the thinnest possible, and every hair like exactly in the right spot, and her makeup was on point, and she had all of these incredible features about her. That's not what attracted me to her. What attracted me to her was I was like, man, this girl loves Jesus like way more than me. And it makes her love people so well. Man, if you want to start a relationship off on the right foot, don't try to start something and hope that they'll come along. Don't be attracted to someone for all the wrong reasons. Man, make sure that the person that you are pursuing is someone who loves Jesus and loves people well, because that is the most attractive thing about someone. Now flip that on its head. Are you that type of person? Is Jesus first in your life? Or are you chasing a whole bunch of other things? Because if you want a healthy, God-honoring relationship, make sure that Jesus is in the place that he should be in your heart before you ever start to go look for someone else. I believe that I have to tell you guys, like the same was true vice versa. My rocking bod is not what attracted Megan to me, okay? I'm not her type. She didn't really even find me very attractive at first. But as our relationship grew and she saw how I love Jesus, that's what brought us together. And guys, I love my relationship with Megan. It is a really good relationship, and I attribute all of that 100% to the fact that it was founded on right footing. Listen, you're going to have all kinds of opportunities in your life to make good and bad decisions when it comes to sex, love, and relationships. You have opportunities right now. You have opportunities when you go home tonight to make good or bad decisions about sex, love, and relationships. But understand this. Sex is a good thing in the right context. That Jesus needs to be a part of your thoughts about romance and dating and relationships. And make sure that you're the type of person that you would want to spend your life with. A person who trusts Jesus and puts him first in every single thing we do. And when you do that, and if a relationship comes your way some point down the road, it will be ultimately more fulfilling than if you just kind of walked into it blindly or you built it on all sorts of worldly things that don't last. Let me pray for you guys. Hopefully this will get the conversation rolling for you in your small groups. And be sure to come here next week because we're going to talk about what if you have already made some bad decisions? What if you feel like your purity has been damaged? Where do you go from there? What if maybe this is the first time you're even hearing this stuff? What do we do when we failed? And I think that connects to each and every one of us. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much for tonight. Thanks for who you are. Thanks for what you're doing. God, we just want to make sure that you are first, God. I don't want these students to walk out of here with like, oh, I got a new bag of tricks on how to do things well, at least in a way where I won't get caught. God, we want these students to walk out of here understanding that you're first and you're best and your way is best and you can be trusted. Man, God, we sing this song over and over, that statement, I will trust you, a billion times during that song, God. May it actually be like reflective of our hearts, that we trust you with our futures, and we trust you with our friendships. And God, we also trust you with our sexuality and the romantic part of our lives and the relationships that we're a part of, God. And we know that you care about that and you care about us. Pray you continue to change us, be with our conversation as we talk through some of this stuff, and may it all point back to you. In your awesome name, amen.